Well, if you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, we see how this is pictured for us in two very simple parables. They're pictures that enable us to be able to grapple with spiritual truth. Two parables, parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of what has been called the pearl of great price. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. If Jesus Christ be our master, we must be content to let the fairest go, wrote Charles Spurgeon from the 19th century. And he added, in all things that seem to tell for our success in this life must be secondary in our account. You know, that's not very popular preaching in our day. Many people are glad to have elements of Christianity in their lives as long as Christ doesn't have to be Lord. As long as they do not have to abandon the gods of their life that have interwoven themselves within their culture and within their personal aspirations. There are those in the broader Christian community that would disagree with Spurgeon's statement that we must be content to let the fairest go if Jesus Christ be our master. They would consider that Jesus Christ is an addition to our life, not central to our life, not a solitary devotion to Jesus Christ alone. And they would suggest that one need not abandon his ambitions and pursuits and loves for the sake of following Christ. They're the same ones who think it's immoral that missionaries and Christian nationals would go and carry the gospel of Christ in regions of the world that are devoted to other religions. They see no problem in a person charting his own way to God, as long as it's not the way of Christ and the way of the cross. They see no problem in being devoted to God through some means other than Jesus Christ. They would think that the Muslims and the Hindus and their way to God is just as adequate as what the Bible teaches concerning Christ and the work of the cross alone. Now, the real hard issue is, what do the Scriptures say? And are we willing to abide by the truth of Scripture? Well, as evangelicals, we may find that kind of mindset expressed by those who would react to the primacy and supremacy of Christ alone. We might find that puzzling. But we must admit that those who make observations about the things that we hold dear and the things we believe are correct, even though they don't quite grasp them. To become a follower of Jesus Christ, as the Bible teaches, is to abandon one's own religion, to crucify to oneself one's own culture and ambitions, and to face whatever refusals come his way for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. Following Jesus Christ is costly. Yes, we preach free grace, and we believe that and stand upon that. But following Jesus Christ is costly. The world objects to that kind of costliness and personal abandon, so that choosing Jesus Christ is not even an option for the world. But we must see that to follow after Jesus Christ is to see Christ as delivering the final word from God, as our prophet. To follow after Jesus Christ is to see him as our priest, who has mediated the only way to God for us. To follow after Jesus Christ is to see him as our King, who alone reigns as Lord over our lives. Matthew Henry, several hundred years ago, put it like this: those who would have a saving interest in Christ must be willing to part with all for him, leave all to follow him. Whatever stands in opposition to Christ or in competition with him for our love and service, we must cheerfully quit. And I love the way he puts that. We must cheerfully quit it, though ever so dear to us. You see, following after Christ may put us at odds with the world about us. Knowing the kingdom rule of Jesus Christ over our lives may put us into situations in which relationships and circumstances of our life are at odds with what they've been before. And yet I would say to you that Jesus Christ has no hesitation to demand of us everything to follow after Him. You may say, well, that's far too high of a price. I'm not willing to do that. Well, may we reflect upon that reality that Jesus Christ paid it all. And we've been singing about until we get to heaven, we won't even know how much I owe Him. And I would assert to you this morning that those who will venture all upon Jesus Christ discover Him as a treasure far greater than all the world. And so I would ask you this morning, do you know Christ as your great treasure? Well, there are three things I want us to think about in these two parables. And the first thing is these parables are teaching us about the kingdom found. Now remember, they are parables. They're pictures, and they're showing people, two different people here of different interests and different aims in life, both finding the priceless treasure in the gospel of Christ. And these kingdom parables help us to grasp something of what it is to live consciously under the reign of Jesus Christ as our Redeemer and King. And they show us what it is to discover Christ. I mean, what kind of reaction does a person have when he really sees Christ for who He is? What is it like to become a Christian? Well, I think these parables are very essential in our day because there's so many things that compete for the affections of our heart. A person can claim to be a Christian and yet live as though Jesus Christ is secondary or less in his life. But I would ask you, can we construe from these parables that a person can be Christian where Jesus Christ is not the greatest treasure of his life? I think not. And that's the point that we must see. I'm proposing two things, at least two pegs for us to hang our thinking on. For those of you that do not know Jesus Christ as the greatest treasure of your life, and you do not know Him as Redeemer and Lord, I hope this morning in some way to set before you the wonder of Jesus Christ and the value of Jesus Christ so that you might see Him and receive Him. But for those of us who are Christians, sometimes there's this very subtle twist and danger that we encounter along the way. Maybe we embrace some things that are good and valuable and admirable, even admirable in the eyes of those who are Christians. But somehow or another, we get off track from purity of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about that this morning as we consider what it means to find the kingdom. Well, the first thing we notice about the kingdom found is discovering the kingdom. Both of these parables deal with discovery. You'll notice in the first one, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. In the second one, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, you'll notice the first one makes this discovery, as it appears, by sheer accident. He was not out hunting for buried treasure. He didn't have his little magnetic gadget out, as I see some people out in fields, you know, trying to find some kind of buried treasure. He didn't have a shovel out digging around in the ground. He's just walking through a field. Maybe he worked in the field, or maybe he was passing by. Maybe it was the road that, or the pathway that he walked on to go where he commonly went. And something on that morning caught his eye. Maybe he stubbed his toe on it. And he looks and he begins to brush away the topsoil and he finds something very unfamiliar to him. And as he begins to look, he realizes he finds a treasure. Now, we think, well, that would never happen. Well, it would have happened quite often in that era because there were so many marauding bands of people that came in through the centuries in that region of Palestine that quite often people would literally dig holes in the ground and hide their treasures. And sometimes they would be killed and no one would ever find their treasures. They wouldn't know where they were. And so this was a realistic picture. Now, it didn't happen every day. As a matter of fact, perhaps there were very few that found those treasures. But this particular one found it And when he did, he was so overwhelmed about it that he went and he sold everything that he had just so he could buy that field and have that treasure. Simple picture, isn't it? The second one is a pearl merchant. And this is quite different. This man knows pearls. That's his business. And he's never satisfied with the pearls that he's found. Now, he discovers some that are beautiful and they have great luster and depth to them. But he's never found one pearl that ends all of his searching for pearls. And so he spends his life going along those coastal towns and going into the little shanties and shacks and the alleys and talking to people and seeing what kind of pearls they found in their dives. Maybe on one particular occasion, he goes and someone says, "My Lord, have a look at this one. It is rather unusual." And when the bag is open and he looks inside and he sees this pearl, he knows immediately what it is. And he fights to contain the emotion. He doesn't let his jaw drop in front of the man. He watches his expressions, but he immediately leaves and he goes and sells everything that he has because he must have that one pearl. Again, a very simple picture. Now, what is Christ explaining to us? He's explaining to us that the testimonies of coming to Jesus Christ may look different from one person to another. One may have no thought of conversion, no thought of his sin, no thought of looking to a Savior, no thought of standing before the judgment of God. But once he encounters Jesus Christ, he doesn't have to linger over what he's encountered. He knows that immediately he's found the very reason for his existence and the very hope of his life, and he embraces Christ. Now, he could be someone who's a moralist. He could be someone of shady character. He could be someone who follows another religion. But he hears Jesus Christ in the proclamation of the gospel, and he sees in that first encounter, this is the pearl of great price. This is the treasure hidden. This is what I need in my life. I had a college roommate that was like this. He was very steeped in the world. He was on the verge of becoming a professional golfer right out of high school and was an extremely immoral person. He'd indulge in all sorts of things. As a matter of fact, he was brought up in a false religion. And when someone showed him a Bible, he took the Bible and he threw it through a window. That's how he reacted. But on that first occasion where he sat under the proclamation of the gospel, he was overwhelmed by the guilt of his sin, and he saw his need for Jesus Christ, and he ran to Christ. And the Lord saved him. And he's been following Christ faithfully for over 30 years now. The gospel of Christ does that. Some people respond like that. As John MacArthur put it, looking for nothing but found everything. That's what happened in this picture, and that's what happened to my friend. Perhaps that's what happened to some of you. I remember a man who was a member of our church for a number of years and moved down to Florida, and he said he had never been in church except for a funeral or two. And the first time he went and he heard the preaching of the gospel, he didn't understand much of anything, but he knew he needed Christ immediately. That's what overwhelmed him. Maybe that's you. But there's another picture. Some people are seeking. At this point, this man was seeking fine pearls. He was in the pursuit of something better and grander, something more wonderful. Some people are pursuing religions or are pursuing philosophies of life or pursuing some principles by which they live. But with every turn and twist, they realize their search is not ended. And so they follow the golden rule, and they think that if I can just follow the golden rule to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, then that is the summum bonum of life. And they realize it doesn't take away the guilt of sin. And others think, if I can just follow the law of God, or if I can just follow the teaching of this particular religion, then it will bring me to that point of satisfaction. And there's still that deep inner frustration. Some read the latest self-help books, and there's lots and lots of those. I mean, you can get your own personal guru through a book. And so they read these books, they gobble them up trying to find something. Always searching, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth.
until one day they discover this pearl of great price, like this merchant. They see Jesus Christ in the gospel. I think of George Whitefield back in the 18th century, how he was seeking those fine pearls of religious devotion and Bible reading and prayer and disciplining himself to follow after God's law and doing all kinds of acts of service and living sacrificially and fasting and denying himself to appease his guilt before God. But nothing gave him hope. He said until he started reading the sermons of Matthew Henry and Joseph Alain's Alarm to the Unconverted and Richard Baxter's Call to the Unconverted, and then he testified in his journal, "About this time, God was pleased to enlighten my soul and bring me into the knowledge of His free grace and the necessity of being justified by in His sight by faith." And no doubt remains about the life of Whitefield and how he discovered this one pearl of great value, and after that, everything belonged to Jesus Christ, and he lived wholly after Him. You see, we need not think there's only one manner of coming to Christ. Now, there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ alone. But there may be many different experiences, many different shades and colors and ways that we really come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we must recognize that. There's no cookie-cutter thing, but there is that reality. We still find that same treasure. Jesus Christ alone is our Redeemer and King. But not only do we find this searching and discovery for the kingdom, but we see desire for the kingdom. And that's one thing these parables are pointing to, this overwhelming desire to abandon everything else for the exceeding value of Christ. One finds treasure in the field, and the text says, from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And then there's the pearl merchant. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Now, it's not the picture of impulsiveness where somebody drives by a car lot and goes, "Wow, look at that car, I've got to have it," and they turn in and they immediately buy it. This is someone that looks at the whole of his life. He's not thinking about a momentary purchase that's going to rust away with time. He's looking at the whole of his life and the whole of his eternity. And he's not having a passing whim, but this overwhelming, intense desire that captures every thought and passion of his life. And he focuses upon Jesus Christ alone. I remember that own sacred time in my life, where even though I thought I was a Christian because of my church membership and because of my baptism, I heard the gospel as I'd never heard the gospel before. And I didn't understand a lot. I really didn't. I couldn't have explained a whole lot. But I was so overwhelmed by this picture of Jesus Christ that came to my mind through the Scripture, that I embraced Christ. And I still remember, even though it was well over 30 years ago now, I still remember the profound joy that caught me, because I found something I was not looking for. Actually, He found me. And there I knew He was mine, and I was His. And that overwhelmed me. And though I faltered and I failed more times than I can even begin to count, that desire for the rule of Jesus Christ over my life is still unflagging and unabating. It's still there. It presses me. It captures my heart in those times of doubt and discouragement and difficulty, and brings me back to that focus upon Christ. And Christ alone is my treasure. And so I would ask you, have you discovered Jesus Christ, the Redeemer and Lord, as your great treasure? There's the second thing we see, not only the kingdom found, but the kingdom received. And we know from testimony of God's Word that we don't buy our salvation. We look at these parables and we say, well, they're buying something. They're selling everything, and they're taking the profits and proceeds, and they're going and buying. Well, we mustn't misconstrue, because these are parables. They're pictures that are word pictures that are helping us to grasp difficult ideas. You remember that time in Acts chapter 8 where Simon Magus tried to buy salvation, essentially. And Peter told him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Then in
that first epistle of Peter. We read a portion of it, but later on in the first chapter, verses 18 and 19, Peter writes, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That is the price of our salvation. That is the price of our redemption. The death of Jesus Christ as a substitute on our behalf, bearing the judgment of God for us, and we receive what Christ has done. These parables are just helping us to picture something, though. What does it look like when you hear the gospel, and the gospel finally makes sense, and you receive this kingdom rule of Christ over your life? You see, there are plenty of people that call themselves in a bland way Christians, and they have no more passion for Christ than a rock does for dirt. I mean, there's nothing there. But what happens when you see Christ as a treasure? That's the point this parable is driving home. Well, first you receive the kingdom joyfully. We're met with this man's joy as he finds the buried treasure. You'll notice that he finds this buried treasure, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. It's that joy of discovering who Christ is, and discovering what Christ has done, and discovering the greatness and the sufficiency of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and in the resurrection. And there's nothing that compares with it. There's a striking contrast a little bit later on in chapter 19 of Matthew's gospel, where a man we call the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments." And then he began to identify the second table of the commandments, but he left out the last one, "You shall not covet." He said, "Well, you're not to kill, you're not to commit adultery, you're not to steal, you're not to bear false witness, you're to honor your father and mother." He said, "Well, I've done all these things. From my youth up, I mean, I've done all of them. What one thing do I lack?" Jesus said, "Well, this is what you need to do. You need to go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me, and then you'll have treasure in heaven." And instead of joy at the knowledge of the kingdom, joy over realizing that here he was, a covetous man, so caught up in the idolatry of things and realizing that he needed to discharge himself of those things that had held on to his heart. Instead of seeing the joy of knowing Christ, the Scripture uses a very different word. He went away grieving, for he had many things. Great contrast there. I'm thinking this may be a sticking point with some of you. That some of you maybe have repeatedly heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've not joyfully responded to the gospel. You're thinking about other things that you love, other things that have so entrenched your heart that they have greater value to you than Jesus Christ. It's not that you don't realize your need for Christ, because you do. You would admit that. But there are other things that seem and have more hold and more value to you than Jesus Christ. How can you be set free into the joy of Christ? Well, look what the text says. It was from joy over it, joy over the treasure, joy over realizing Jesus Christ to be King, to be Redeemer, to be Lord of all. It was from that realization of joy that the man sells everything. And he buys that field. In other words, what this text is saying, get a view of Jesus Christ. You struggle? You struggle with really hearing and responding to the gospel? Then get a view of Jesus Christ. See Him in the majesty of His Godhead. See Jesus Christ clothed with humanity for you. See Jesus Christ bearing up under the temptation of the adversary. See Jesus Christ weighed down with your sins, with everything that separates you from God, weighed down with that at the cross. See Jesus Christ becoming sin for you, He that knew no sin, so that you might become, you as a sinner, the righteousness of God
in Him.
See, Jesus Christ conquering death and conquering the fear of death in the resurrection. See Jesus Christ exalted forever and reigning as Lord. Get that kind of look at Jesus Christ. Get that view of Christ. Ponder Him. Think upon Him. Ask the Lord to teach you concerning Himself until you see Him as a treasure that far outweighs everything else that holds your affections. And then abandon all for Christ. But notice, not only do we receive the kingdom joyfully, we also receive it personally. There's an emphasis in these parables upon a personal quest and a personal discovery. You see, we don't come to Jesus Christ by proxy. We don't come by some kind of corporate structure. And we don't come by family. I think sometimes we err at that point because we do put such great value upon family, but we do not come to Christ as family. We come to Christ one by one. It was many, perhaps, that had walked through that field, but this one man finds the treasure individually. Perhaps there were many that saw this pearl of great value, but there was one that saw it for what it really was. And he sold everything and bought it. One of the greatest dangers that we have in our midst, where we have such strong, wonderful Christian families, is to think that I can ride my family's coattail to the kingdom of God. Or I can ride my parents or my spouse's coattail into relationship with God. And so we become very presumptuous. We presume that because we have such a godly wife or husband that we're okay with God, or because our parents are faithful to God, then we're okay with Him, or because we go to a Christian school or a home school and we study the Scripture as part of our curriculum, or because we're involved in good, worthwhile projects, things that are honorable and things that help others, that we're okay with God because of that. There's a real danger there. I mean, we can say, well, you know, I've been catechized and I've gone through Bible drill and I've memorized Scripture and I've memorized hymns and I can discuss theology. But Jesus Christ told a man who certainly was equal among all those things, a man by the name of Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's individual. It's personal. My great fear, and I mean this with all sincerity, is that some of you, maybe as a young person, maybe as an adult, will be lulled into a presumption when it comes to your relationship to God. And you just presume, well, I know a lot of things, and I've been taught things, and I've been kind of carted around, and I'm in an atmosphere of Christians, and I'm around all of that, and that's valuable. Yes, I hold that valuable. But never, as an individual, have you embraced Jesus Christ as your great treasure. This parable is speaking to that. It's an individual matter, coming to faith in Christ. Yes, it affects us corporately, family-wise, but it's an individual issue. But not only do we receive the kingdom joyfully and personally, but we also receive it decisively. These parables really are decisive kind of parables. You notice the man walking in the field. He spies the treasure. He brushes away the dirt. And with this probably gasping for breath, he hides it and he goes and he sells everything that he has. And it says he immediately does this. He goes and he sells it. The picture is a man that is so overwhelmed that he decisively acts. The same thing with the pearl merchant. He finds that one pearl of great price immediately. What does he do? He went and he sold all that he had. These men do not dally around when it comes to the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't ponder and say, well, you know, all these other things that I have, they're so great. I just don't know. Just not so sure. Well, they saw the treasure for what it was. They saw the pearl for what it is.
My friend, when you see Christ for who he is, nobody has to browbeat you into following Christ. If they do, shame on them for browbeating you. When you see Christ for who he is, then you realize everything else plays second fiddle. Everything else is of lesser import to you. How can I impress upon you that sense of decisiveness concerning Christ and the gospel? Might I point out how fragile our lives are and how every one of us will likely stand before God sooner than we expect? I mean, that's true of every single one of us. We will stand before God sooner than we expect. Or can I remind you of the certainty of judgment that all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as Scripture says? Or can I stress the profound reality of the darkness of the human heart and how our eyes are blinded to the need for being redeemed by Jesus Christ and receiving Christ, and how every time the gospel is pressed upon us and we turn away, we tend to get a little more callous and a little harder and a little bit tougher to hear, a little bit tougher to respond. All those things are important, but I think there's only one thing I can do, and that is to beg you to look at Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm completely satisfied that if you, with the blinders off, look at Jesus Christ, see Him in His majesty. See Him for who He is. See the glory and the wonder that the Creator that put that moon in the sky, and we watched that eclipse last night and saw the grandeur of it and thought of the glory of our Creator, that Creator became one of us. And He went through the dirt and the muck and all the grunginess of humanity that He might one day hang between heaven and earth on a cross and bear the judgment of God for us. That's what I want you to see. You get that picture in your mind. You look at that and tell me, is there anything else more valuable than knowing that one? My friend, it's decisive. But notice the final thing, the kingdom valued. There are a lot of people that think, if I can just grab control of my life, if I can just hold the reins and control everything in my life and do what I want to do, then I'm going to be completely satisfied and fulfilled in life. You know what the Bible would call that? Bondage. Slavery. Because it is. It's slavery to sin. It's slavery to the darkness of the human heart. It's slavery to the whiplashes of the adversary, the devil. And so the Scripture pictures the reign of Jesus Christ, because that's what these parables are doing. They're teaching us, what does it mean for Christ to reign over us as Lord, as King? They're picturing to us the inestimable value of Christ. He calls it the treasure hidden in the field. He calls it the one pearl of great value. And I'm going to submit to you in the first place that Jesus Christ is of incomparable value. That's why He uses such striking language in these little parables, to help us think about what it is for Jesus Christ to rule over our life, that Jesus Christ and the worth of Christ and the magnificence of knowing Christ far exceeds everything we have. And yet what do? Sometimes our admiration and our love and our affection are set on other things. And we think about possessions and bank accounts and activities and sports and music and this star and that star and these pursuits and those pursuits. But I would ask you this. Do you believe the Scripture? Do you believe the Scripture? The Scripture says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. The kingdom of heaven is like this one pearl of great value. That's what it's like. Striking language. So full of worth is this relationship to Christ
that there is that decisiveness of selling everything that they had to have it. In other words, nothing else can compare to knowing Christ. Nothing else can hold us. So I'd ask you, what are the ambitions of your mind? What are those greatest dreams and pursuits? Lay them at the foot of the bloody cross of Jesus Christ. Embrace Him. Lay aside those lusts of the heart and of the mind to know Christ. You see, one follows sinful, immoral pursuits. Another is captured by the pride of life and thinks, I must live in the glory of men. I must have the attention of men. I want that more than anything. And another lives with the idea of thinking, I've got to have more stuff, more things, more toys. I've got to have more, more, more. That's what my life is about. And yet, what this parable calls for is to look away from these things, to see Jesus Christ as the triumphant King who reigns as Lord forever and ever. And I would ask you, can you count any lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes or any pride of life to be of grander value than Jesus Christ? Not only is there the incomparable value, but the extravagant response. Once you truly see Jesus Christ as your Redeemer and as your King, no one has to tell you to sell all and go buy that treasure in the field or to sell all and to secure that pearl. That's just the kind of response, the extravagant response we make to Christ and the gospel. And we're squeamish about that in America. We're squeamish about the idea of a sheer abandonment that's talked about in these parables and in other places in the Scripture. And those words of Jesus, if any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. I mean, those kind of things. We'll say, whoa, 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 let's don't get too serious. You see, America is populated with those that profess to be Christians, but Jesus Christ holds very little value to them. Are you one of those so caught up in the pretties of life that you really don't want Christ to interfere? Just get me to heaven, just relieve me of my guilt, and leave me alone. Is that your mind? That's not what this parable is talking about. That's not the picture that it gives of knowing Christ. The men in these parables show us that the rule of Jesus Christ over our lives is worth absolutely everything. That every ambition and everything that we own and every goal and every love and everything good and honorable, none of it must stand in the way of knowing Jesus Christ the King. Relationship to Christ is worth everything. And so I'd ask you, what stands in the way of you knowing Christ, if that's the case? Is it your pride? You'd rather have the applause of men? Is it some ambition that stands in the way? Is it some other love, some other god or gods in which you've wrapped your life and your mind? Then, my friend, I exhort you to cry out to God for mercy and turn away from those things and embrace Christ and receive Him as your Redeemer and King. Maybe you're a Christian. You know what I'm talking about when I talk about this joy of finding Christ and knowing Christ and receiving Him. You know that. You understand that. But somewhere along the way, you've gotten so wrapped up in some things, maybe good things, not sinful things, but your life is so wrapped up in them that the centrality of your life is not Jesus Christ, in the glory of Christ, in the wonder of Christ, in the gospel, in His death and resurrection. That's not the centrality of life. It's these other things. They're good things. We'd admire them. Okay, in their own right. But somehow or another, your passions have gotten distracted. These parables call us to repent of that, to see the value of Christ. Christ is our treasure. You know Him like that. That's the Christ of Scripture. Let's pray together.
There may be some among us this morning. During this time, God graciously has opened your eyes to see Christ for who He is. Cry out to Him. He is a merciful Lord. Cry out to Him. Turn, repent, turn from your sin and your way and your own ambitions and your own desires. And lay hold by faith upon what Christ has done for you and upon Christ Himself. Trust Him. As always, I'm available, or Brother Jim, Brother Tom, Brother Tommy, our deacons, our teachers, we're available to do anything we can to talk with you about what it is to know Christ. But my friend, you see Him and abandon all for Him. Has your devotion as a Christian been sidetracked? Something has caught your eye. Something has gotten your attention. Something has moved you off center. There's a wonderful call in this parable that jerks us back to the reality of Jesus Christ as our treasure. Do business with the Lord.